I appreciated that prayer. Can we turn the lights on here? Thank you. This is our truth in a world of chaos, that is for sure. It's always refreshing to come back to the Word and be blessed. I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter how many times you read a chapter, there's something new. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it is alive, and it just doesn't matter. It's just exhaustless. You can look at the same, how many times you go through Genesis, for example, like what we're doing right now, and yet when you go through it again, the Lord will show you something else. Hopefully he shows you something else. And you see these things. So I would like to pick up where we left off last week. Josiah brought us Genesis chapter 12 and talked a lot about faith. And it was mentioned this morning again about faith. And Hebrews 11 was read, and we might actually start there. But there are certain... Everything that's recorded for us in Scripture is there for a reason. I mean, we have thousands of years of history, but this is what God chose to record. And these are the people that God chose to record about. That's significant, because he could have chosen lots of different people, but these are the ones. And so what I'm getting at is Abraham is really a picture to us and a record of faith and the actual Christian walk. That's what Abraham's life is a picture of. It's a big study. There's 10 chapters here devoted to just the life of Abraham. I don't know of anybody else in Scripture other than the Lord himself that many chapters are designated to someone. Not even Moses. And so Abraham is a great example for us on the subject of faith. I guess I would like to pick up with that thought in Hebrews, first of all, and I can just read it if you don't want to lose your spot in Genesis. But Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Would you go out if you were not told what lies in wait for you there? That's our mentality oftentimes, isn't it? Well, I'll do this if this is going to happen. I'll go do that with you, but you're going to do this for me. But Abraham was called by God to go out, and he went by faith, not knowing where he was going. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And this account goes on. But this was a life-altering, changing call of God on Abraham's life. And to go out, to leave everything you knew, everything, and be called to a different land. And in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things, we know now that God was going to make a people for himself out of the loins of that one individual, which is an incredibly big picture. And through all of that, not just Israel, but he would give Abraham promises that would affect all of humanity. Think of that. All this stemming from one individual. And these promises and covenants would affect all of humanity, you and I. And of course, the Messiah is involved in all of this. So anyway, Abraham's life is a great picture for us about faith and salvation. And we're not limiting salvation here to just the salvation from our sins, from the penalty of our sins. This salvation is much bigger than that. This salvation is about saving not only the soul from the condemnation of hell and being eternally separated from God Himself forever, but it's also about getting us through this life, which is really the life of Abraham, the picture there for us. Is this salvation enough to get us through this life? And then salvation from this earth, when we will one day be saved to Him, literally, with the Lord. That's the full gospel, by the way. The gospel is not Jesus saves me from my sins. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that He died, yes, but He was also buried, and He rose again. And that's not the end either. He also is ascended and now seated at the right hand of the Father. This is all important stuff. And incredibly, you have pictures of all of this through these chapters with Abraham here. But anyway, we need to keep moving here because we've got 7 days' work to do in an hour. And this is a big chunk. So we're looking at Genesis 13, 14, and 15. And I'd just like to point out, Abraham was called, right? Back in chapter 12, this is something that is easy to get confused on here. When you read just through the Genesis account, and it actually starts in the end of chapter 11, it gives the genealogy of Abram at this time, and how he married Sarai, and his father, and his uncles, and his nephew Lot, and you have all of that genealogy there. And then it says, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Then chapter 12 starts. Now the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And it goes on, and we know that account. And then verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, when you read that, it sounds like they left Ur, they went to Haran, and then they went to the land of Canaan. Right? That's what it sounds like. Is that what you get? That's what I get. I don't know. Am I wrong? Is that what you get? Anybody awake? Turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. It says this, and he said, brethren and fathers, this is Stephen's address here to his accusers. Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Now that's just a big word for a big region, okay? Before he dwelt in Haran. Catch that? Before he dwelt in Haran. Now back in Genesis, it looked like they were already in Haran, his father died. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, get out of this country. Because that's the order in Genesis. But that's not actually how it went. And the wording in Genesis actually clarifies that. But let's move on here. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives. Okay, so we know now, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that that call happened not in Haran, but in Ur. Because it says right here, before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. Okay? Clarifies it all, doesn't it? Gives you the exact order of what happened. So he was called in Ur, that's 12:1. And notice the wording in there. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram. Had said, past tense, after his father died. It's simply recapping for us the account. Okay? So he left Ur. Did he go to Canaan? Nope. They went to Haran. And they stayed there. Is that what the Lord told them to do? Nope. How long did they stay there? Until Terah died, his father, which is thought to be about 15 to 25 years. Then, verse 4 of 12 in Genesis, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. See? And they went, and we know the account. The point, why do I bring all of that up? Well, it's interesting that the Lord, we talk about our walk of faith, right? The Lord gave him instruction. And they started out in the right direction, but did not end up obeying the Lord and going to Canaan, did they? They settled in Haran. And notice that the Lord did not appear to Abram there in that place. And it wasn't until he listened to the Lord and got where the Lord told him to go that Abram got there. And verse 7, didn't take long, did it? Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants. And he goes on, I'm going to give you this land. It's almost like, you know, Abram, I've been waiting about 25 years for you to listen here and get here. But here we are. Nonetheless, I never left you. We've worked through this. You're here now. That's good. Now I can finally tell you what I wanted to tell you when you got here. And there's good lessons in that for us in our spiritual walk, isn't there? What does the Lord tell us? And do we act on that? Are we listening to what the Lord would have us to do? I think it's a principle in Scripture that, and it's talked about, the Lord used parables to talk about this. That he who has, he will be given more. And he who does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. There's revelation that the Lord gives upon our obedience to that first revelation that the Lord gives. So, anyway, walking with the Lord, he's back now, and then another diversion that he took is he went down to Egypt. That wasn't really what the Lord had told him to do either. And notice there also, there is no revelation of the Lord in Egypt. And Abram is really one known for pitching tents. He's a sojourner and a pilgrim. Again, a picture for us. And there was no tent building or anything in Egypt either. And it was actually quite a mess what he got into in Egypt, as we looked at last week. But he comes back, and that's chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And they were very rich in livestock and silver and gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So he's back now, between Bethel and Ai. And those are interesting words to look up, by the way, if you're a word nut like I am. I love looking into words. There's interesting meanings in them. I'm not going to get into it. I'm just telling you. It really speaks to where Abraham was at in his walk, the meanings of those words. It's interesting. So anyway. To the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot was with him, and we know the account. We don't have time to read all of this. But their possessions were so great, the land couldn't even support them both. And there was divisions among their herdsmen, and they were fighting over this stuff. The cattle, I suppose, watering holes and grazing and so forth. There's only so much space. So verse 8, Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. There's some maturity there, isn't there? That Abram would give Lot first dibs. Would you do that in this huge land that the Lord is offering? And what did Lot do? Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Now we walk by faith and not by sight, right? You see how this whole dialogue, I mean, this is all so interesting for us in our walk with the Lord. And we know where this took Lot, right? Lot chose this plain. It looked beautiful. It was well watered. This is prime real estate. I'll take that. Thank you very much. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And we know that Lot did not stop near Sodom, did he? With pitching tents. Probably something that rubbed off on Lot that was actually very good, that he learned from his uncle Abram to be that pilgrim and sojourner. But Lot wanted to go to those places. And he didn't stop at being outside. He eventually ended up in it. And there again is another lesson for us. The idea of the Christian walk is not to see how close you can get to the fire without getting burned. That is not the concept. Nor is that what we are called to. We are called to be separate. Come out from among them, and I will be your God. And so Lot went into that city. He became involved in that city to the point that he sat in the gate. He was involved with the affairs of that city and its government and so forth, and you know the whole story of it. It was a disaster. And he lost everything and nearly his life. He lost his wife. He lost all of his possessions. He barely made it out of there alive. And the incredible thing was that stuff had such a stranglehold on his life that even with everything that he saw happening around him, even when the fire and brimstone fell on the city, he still wanted what? he still wanted to go back to the city. See, this is just a little one. Let me go there. And the angels were saying, no, you need to go here. And he was fighting with them. Imagine that, fighting with an angel. God help us that we don't become that stubborn and just foolish that we would argue with the messenger of God or God himself. But it costs a lot. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's important lessons here. So, verse 14, and the Lord had said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built, there it is again, another altar there to the Lord. He's a spiritually minded man. And his faith was not always in what he could just see and hear and feel and taste and touch and all these things. I think Abram understood that the Lord was going to provide for him and take care of him. Lot, you choose. You take what you want because the Lord is going to take care of me. I'm confident of that very thing. And it didn't take long for the Lord to appear to him after Lot separated from him, for the Lord to declare just that. Well, chapter 14, you have the wars that break out between the kings in that area. Lot is captive taken captive, and many others, and all of their possessions and so forth. There was one that escaped and came and told Abram, look, your nephew has been taken, he and his family. And what does Abram do? Well, that little no good, he should have listened to me. I tried to tell him. He just doesn't trust the Lord. Off he went, did his own thing. That's what he gets. You don't listen, that's what you get. You want to be stubborn? You reap what you sow. Is that what he did? No. It's sure easy to do that though, isn't it? He got his best men together and he went after them. Did Lot deserve it? Not by human standards. But this is what Abram did. Great picture. More pictures here. He went after him, and he got him. He got him back, and he returned, I believe it says, all spoil. So he brought back, verse 16 of chapter 14. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. I'm sure I'm massacring these terms here. And the kings who were with him. And now verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who are with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So he brings them back. He brings back all the goods. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him there. And, you know, thanks for bringing back all my stuff. That was really nice of you. And out of nowhere, in the midst of this, appears this Melchizedek. Very intriguing. Melchizedek, king of Salem, he comes out. It's short, it's brief, it's to the point. He brought all bread and wine, and he makes this declaration, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, up to this point, there's only been two names in Scripture for God. This was a new one. And so God again is revealing himself to Abram more. This is a new term for him. And Abram got it, didn't he? He got the message and he understood it. Because when that pagan king came to him and wanted to give him, oh, take this spoil. You've earned it. Take it. He says, I don't need your junk. Why? Because I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. Same revelation that Melchizedek just gave him. None of this was by accident. The Lord intervened here. And the Lord was showing Abraham, I will provide for you. And I will continue to provide for you. Is this salvation big enough to get us all the way home? Or is it just that Jesus died for our sins? This high priest comes on the scene, and he is enough to get us all the way to glory in the big picture. But this encouraged Abraham right now, didn't it? Abraham got the message and he understood that he did not need some booty from a pagan king, but rather the Lord would be his sufficiency. And this king, this Melchizedek, it's interesting, he was a king and a priest. Because that's not how it was with Israel, was it? There was the kingly line, and there was the priestly line. And in order for you to be a king, you had to be of this line. And in order for you to be a priest, you had to be of this line. But here's someone who was both in one. Tremendous pictures here. And this is no secret. The New Testament reveals it all for us of what this is a picture of, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly office. This name, it's King of Righteousness, Chizedek, Righteousness, Mel equals King, so King of Righteousness, King of Peace. Salem is where he was from. Shalom, peace to you. We hear that phrase all the time, don't we? Well, especially if you're Jewish. King of Righteousness, King of Peace. And notice that the King of Righteousness is mentioned before King of Peace. You can't have peace with God until righteousness has been dealt with. Now, some would say that this was a theophany. What does that mean? This was a Yes, David.
Pre-incarnate visit.
Yes, the pre-incarnate visit of Christ. I don't believe that. You can believe that if you want. I do not believe that. And they base that more on when you get into Hebrews chapter 7, which we'll be going to. But the scripture says, well, let's turn there. Hebrews 7. Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. I think it's important to understand that he is made like the Son of God. It does not say he was the Son of God. But again, you believe what you wish. It's between you and the Lord. I think the important thing is not to get caught up on whether or not this was a pre-incarnate visit of Christ, but to understand the pictures that the Lord is giving us here and the symbols of this man's life. That's the significance of this. The point is that Melchizedek was never replaced. There's no death recorded, and he abides a priest forever. When you come to Aaron, which is the contrast that Hebrews 7 gets into, there's definitely a death record. Let's go on in Hebrews 7:4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What is he saying in all of this? Well, it's significant in that this one, there would be a... The biggest picture of it all is that there was going to be a new priesthood. The line of Aaron was going to be done away with, and there was going to be a new priesthood. And it would be not according to a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. It would be according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who, when you look into Scripture, appears out of nowhere. There's no beginning. There's no death. There's no end of days. But it's a picture, made like the Son of God in that regard. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And he shows up with the bread and the wine, the memorials. The issue there was not about dealing with sin any longer, but it was the memorials, remembering the great defeat that took place, and comes out with the bread and the wine to do so. But Abraham paid tithes to this individual. And so for a Jew in Hebrews to be thinking how superior their religion is to anything else, the writer of Hebrews brilliantly brings out, the Holy Spirit ultimately, that, by the way, Abraham, as great as you think he was, he actually paid tithes to this one. And beyond all contradiction, even you would have to say, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so Levi, which is the priesthood, paid tithes, so to speak, through his great-grandfather, Abraham, to this individual. So who's the lesser and who's the greater? Well, it's not the Levitical priesthood, is it? The greater is Melchizedek. There's going to be a new priesthood, and it's going to be so much better. Because it's not according to works, and it's not according to and dependent upon the life of the man and how good the man was. It's all based on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who knew no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth, and he's from everlasting to everlasting. He is not going to die, and some scoundrel is going to come in and take his place. This will be the perfect priesthood forever. And Hebrews 7 goes on to attest to those things, that there would be a new priesthood, not called according to the order of Aaron. And he points out, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Did you know the Lord Jesus, if he were of the tribe of... He could not perform any kind of priestly duties while here on earth, because he was not of the tribe of Levi. You ever notice that? He never offered burnt offerings and sacrifices or anything like that when he was here, because he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah, and he would be according to the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever, not of Levi. So anyway, this high priest we have is now seated at the right hand, and we can't see him, but by faith we lay hold of him. And that's not a cop-out. You know, the critics of the world will say, oh, well, that sounds nice. You just say you believe in this. No, my Savior is risen, and he is at the right hand of God. That is why my priest is not here in a robe, waving incense and offering sacrifices for sin that can never, ever take away the sin. And the fact that you go and do this stuff week after week after week does nothing but prove the point that it cannot take away sin. Because if it could take away sin with all of your Hail Marys and your incense and candles and buildings and all of this stuff, if all of that could ever take away or do anything for your sin issue with God, why on earth do you repeat it over and over and over? And that, my friend, is Hebrews 10. Once the sacrifice comes and it is complete, it is finished. There's no longer a need for a sacrifice if you have the perfect sacrifice. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound wonderful? From all of this work and wonder, and have I done enough, and have I confessed this, and what if I forgot that, and all of this nonsense cannot ever be obtained. Waste of time. It's man's counterfeit religion at its finest. Well, we come to chapter 15. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And that verse, folks, is repeated several times in the New Testament as the foundation for a gospel based on faith and not works. And James picks it up as well in our walk with the Lord, and that faith and works go together. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So Abraham saying, Lord, you're giving me these promises. You're telling me that my descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore, like the dust on the earth. And yet I don't have a child, Lord. How is this going to happen? What are you going to give me, seeing I go childless? Oh, I got it. One in my own house. Eliezer of Damascus. He's a good, hard-working servant. He's the one. He's going to be the good one. And the Lord says, no. It won't be the hard-working servant. It's going to be the child of promise. See, big difference. It'll be the one from your own loins. And here's what we're going to do, Abram. You go outside. Look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. I'm telling you again, Abram. Trust me. So shall your descendants be. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? You're telling me I'm going to have these descendants, I'm going to have this land. How do I know? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. What was he doing here? He asks him, what are you going to give me to do? Well, how am I going to know this? And the Lord tells him, bring some animals. We're going to cut them in two. What's he doing? What's going on? He's making a covenant. This covenant. He's going to make a covenant. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, that's noteworthy. And there were vultures on the scene here. You ever seen a vulture doing its thing at night in the dark? I sure haven't. I've spent a lot of time outside. Those birds work when? In the daylight. Let's listen and go on. A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. He's talking about Israel going to Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And that all happened. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And he lists the boundaries there, as any good deed would do. But the Lord made a covenant with them. And it wasn't Abram that passed between those pieces. It was the Lord that passed between those pieces. And what that means is that this did not depend on Abram. It depended completely and entirely on what the Lord would do on his behalf. And notice the significance of Abram's faith in this is that when he told him to go out and count the stars, if you were able to number them, well, you go outside right now and tell me how many stars you can count. It's daylight. But the account specifically says that it was getting darker and darker, and then night did come. But Abraham went outside in a sky, I believe, and looked just like that, and looked up. And even though he couldn't see one single star, he believed God. And God accounted that to him for righteousness. God help us to get a hold of these things. These are great truths in Scripture. And he went out not knowing where he was going, did he? And he didn't see everything. He never got any of that land. He never owned any land except the burial plot for his wife. And yet, he looked to the builder and maker, didn't he? He looked to a place that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Anyway, these are lots of good concepts for us here in these chapters. That's quite a flyby, and I'm not even that late. Any quick parting thoughts? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We're so grateful for these Old Testament pictures and types of your Son. Help us, Lord, to grasp them and learn of him more and more. Help us, Lord, to apply these things to our lives and live them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Corey. Thank you, Corey.